In Texas, the gospel reading from St. Mark. Calling the 12 to him, Jesus sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except the staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, put on an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave, as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Here ends our text. The church is in trouble. Many are panicked. What are we going to do? How can we build the church in such a society as ours? The world is against us. The devil is against us. Our own flesh is against us. Why, it's as bad as it has ever been. Not quite. Our text has Jesus and 12 disciples against these same three enemies. And when you read it, don't you think, is this any way to build a church? See who Jesus sends for the task. The text says Jesus sent the 12. Literally, he commissioned them. Remember who is among the 12? A tax collector, hated by the people. A zealot, a Tea Party-type conservative. Four fishermen, always noted for their public speaking, right? Oh yeah, and Jesus commissioned the one who would betray him. But things are looking up now. Like a mighty army, the Church of Jesus is moving. Not hardly. All it says is he gave them, was the authority over evil spirits. Is that what you think first century Palestine needed? New atheists mock Jesus for not sending basic sanitation. Even us old Christians can think more food, less oppression, better living conditions would have gathered more followers. A mother with no husband and four mouths to feed sure didn't feel that her need was to be delivered from evil spirits. A principle of building the church for at least 30 years has been meet people's felt needs. And Jesus is not doing that. And he's repeating, and we're repeating his mistake. We're not sending what the world considers the best and the brightest. We're sending sinners, fallen, weak men. We're still sending men like the 12. It's a miracle. It's a work of God if anything at all comes of their labors. I listened to Joel Osteen today, or even Billy Graham of old, and I see why these guys succeed. They have the looks, they have the dress, they have the manner, they have the eloquence to charm the birds out of the trees. Face it, successful churches meet people's felt needs. They provide childcare for your kid. They provide a leg up for him in the educational world. They provide a busy social life. All I can do is give them the Holy Spirit in baptism. All I can do is send the evil spirits of fear, sadness, sinfulness, and care away from them by absolution. And since I work by faith, not by sight, a world that lives by what it sees and feels goes to where its bell is rung. Okay, so Jesus sends the wrong messengers with the wrong message. That wouldn't be so bad if he didn't hinder them as they go. Physical armies move on their bellies. The Lord's armies of pastors travel on the gifts of others. They could take a staff, which aided in walking, was protection against wild animals. They could wear sandals, but it was no extra tunic, no bread, no bag, no money. They could wear sandals, but it... Oh, I already said that. They were to be content with whoever would receive them and with whatever they would provide them. Moreover, they were to expect to be rejected. You don't get that because the insert adds the little word if. That isn't there. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave. It really says, and whatever place doesn't receive you nor hears you. Then what? They turn up the sales pitch. They argue them into the church. They use force to get them in. They call down fires of judgment. Nope, they just shake the dust off their feet. They just leave DNA evidence that the gospel had been there. The gospel capable of driving out evil spirits. The gospel capable of healing sick sinners had been there. They weren't interested. Contrast how Jesus sent out the 12 with how an older pastor told me I should go. When I got to Detroit, a pastor who had been a success there in the inner city for almost 20 years told me, "You get the biggest car you can afford, you have someone drive you around, and you have good whiskey and cigars in the back. People respect power. They are drawn to success." They aren't drawn to needy people, are they? People in need, say, of food, of money, of shelter. But how does a pastor come among you? He is dependent on you for every dime in his pocket. He isn't to get an outside job to supplement his income. There's no overtime for him. He can't make more money by doing more preaching, teaching, or casting out devils. As long as he's among you, he and his family live from whatever you provide. Now, doesn't that just foster the idea that a pastor is an employee? He works for you. He does what you want him to do. The scriptures don't say that. But I admit, Jesus sending pastors the way he does sure sets us up for that misunderstanding. So again, I say, is this any way to build a church? No. So those who grow them don't use these principles. And the successful ones, what the pastor is paid is lumped into an administrative expense. So you don't know what he's actually making. The real successful ones know that in sales, a salesman can't be content with no. He can't walk away when he's not received or heard. He changes the pitch. He tweaks the message. They're not buying deliverance from sin, death, and the devil. Well, sell them deliverance from low self-esteem. Sell them fitness classes. Sell them a devil-may-care attitude. Ministers of the gospel leave when they aren't received or heard. Luther said the gospel, the forgiveness of sins, was like a summer shower. Once it passed over a place, it didn't return. The prophet Amos predicted that in our day, there would be a famine, not for food, but for the word of God. You might not notice it, because successful pastors talk a lot about the word, but they don't preach the gospel. They tell you how to be a good steward. They tell you how to raise well-adjusted kids. They tell you how to be happy in marriage. They tell you how to live the Christian life. They won't tell you that you're an ungodly sinner. And so they don't tell you Jesus came into the world to save the ungodly. Now, it's not necessarily that successful pastors don't know the gospel. It's that they assume everyone does. And it's a one-and-done thing. Got it. Jesus kept God's holy law in my place and died on the cross for my not keeping it. Then the Father raised him on the third day to show the world he accepted Jesus' holy life and guilty death as a substitute and atonement for them. That's the gospel, right? They're not wrong about that. They're wrong in thinking it resides in the fallen human heart. No, as Paul says, no good thing dwells within me. As Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Unless the gospel is regularly preached into your ears, it's not in us at all. And we will be content with that until the law reawakens the need we have for the gospel. But you don't get the law from the worldly successful pastor. You get a doable law. You get instructions you think you can keep if you just try harder. But what they do works. Jesus' way is no way to build the church. He sends the wrong people with the wrong message and hinders them as they go. Or did he? Read Luke 22:35. Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. After over 30 years as a sent pastor, I can say that too. And I can see what the 12 did. Notice the text says they drove out many demons and healed people. The anointing oil was medicinal, not spiritual. The text says that they were successful in doing two things: driving out demons and healing sick people. These are works of God's power. This is God at work in His majesty. Demons can't stand in the presence of deity. Sickness can't exist in the presence of the essence of health. But see how differently the text speaks of their preaching. They went out and preached that people should repent. Well, where's the notice that 3,000 believed and were baptized? Where's the report that thousands or even hundreds or even dozens or even one repented? There is something of shock and awe in demons being cast out and the sick being healed, but there's neither in the ministry of the word. There's no report that it was successful. When God commands a demon to go, it goes. When God commands sickness to go, it goes. When God commands sinners to repent and believe the gospel, to come out from sin, Satan's dungeons where their sins are keeping them, he can be rejected. Notice how quickly the church stopped recording the number who joined the church. It does it twice in the book of Acts, and then not again until Revelation, where the church is represented as 12 times 12 times 1,000, and the New Testament ministry is represented by just two people who are killed and made fun of. Counting seemed like a great idea when the numbers were big, but then you get to Corinth or Galatia, where the apostolic ministry was under attack, and when it comes to numbers in those books, you hear crickets. Paul can't even remember in Corinth how many he baptized. All John says about numbers is that many false teachers have gone out from their churches. The preaching of the good news that Jesus has overcome the devils of unbelief, misbelief, and other great shame and vice, that teaching can be rejected. So that's why successful, growing churches, they don't lead with that. There are much more popular things to lead with, and numerically growing churches, they do that. The best of them intend to get back to the gospel of forgiveness of sins for Jesus' sake, but a second place gospel really isn't the one thing needful, is it? Preaching that people should repent is no way to grow a church. That's not what anyone, including myself, wants to hear. We want to hear, I'm okay, you're okay. We want to hear, God doesn't make junk. We want to hear, we can have purpose, we have purpose-driven lives. We want to hear, we can make a difference in this world and the next. And we want to see the demons cast out and the sick healed. But we only have the building tools our Lord left us. The three things He commanded His church of every time and age to do: baptize, absolve, commune. These don't build the church small c, an institution, a building, something you can be proud of. These three do build the church big C, the body of Christ. But as you know, the body of Christ was rejected and crucified by this fallen world. It still is. Amen. That is, yes, yes, it shall be so. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.